This morning's scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in the manner. For God is not unjust to forgive your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Turn the page here. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplyings I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Good morning. Appreciative of all who are here this morning, especially those who are visiting. We're glad you're with us. I pray you'll take your Bible and open up with us to the things that we're going to study this morning. When God gave his law, the old law, to the nation of Israel, to those who came out of captivity in Egypt, who were identified as his people, that law was given to not only indicate how they were to worship God and how they were to please him, but that law was also given to govern their relationships together. That is, it was to govern their everyday lives. It was, as it were, their civil law also. It governed their everyday activities in the things that they were to do. And one of the aspects of that old law in regards to their everyday life was that in regards to if something happened between one person and another, that the old law generally said it was an eye for an eye. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse 17, you read that that old law stated that if you did something to somebody else that the law required or demanded, that the same be done to you. In verse 17 it says, "And if a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. And the one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God." And so the law stated that, again, if you injure someone else, then that would come back to you. That if you cause that injury upon someone else, you are under that condemnation, as it were, of receiving that penalty back again. But we understand that, as it talked about here in terms of the eye for the eye, that it mentions the aspect of the one who takes a life, that if it was done so intentionally, that that was murder, and it required that you give your life because you took the life of another. But the fact is that not all crime and not all sin is intentional. And in fact, under the old law, it was recognized that sometimes there was an eye that was injured, but it was an accident. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, one of the passages we're going to be referring to throughout the lesson today, it says, beginning in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 19, "Now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously, as when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood
And his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and lives. He talks about the instance, and can you picture that? That again, someone chopping wood, and those who have chopped wood for any degree of time, I understand that over a period of time, the axe head may loosen a little bit. And you can see how something like that could happen, that you swing it and the axe head flew off the handle and it hit someone else. Well, in that particular case, again, the law of the eye for the eye would say, well, then that should be returned unto you. But not all crime, as we mentioned, was intentional. And for this very purpose, in this context of Deuteronomy chapter 19, God's law set up what are called cities of refuge. That is, places for those who committed these injuries or these crimes unintentionally, that they could flee to for protection or for safety. We read here from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 4 and 5. Let me continue on, reading down through verse 13, beginning in verse 6. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger and overtake him because the way is long, and take his life, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not heeded him previously. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall set aside three cities for yourself. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land which he had promised to give to your fathers. Notice again the statute that I'm giving you three cities now, and that if you obey me and you take all the land that I have sworn to give to you, then again you shall establish three more. So a total of six. That verse 9, if you carefully observe all these commandments I give you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. The blood guiltiness be on you. But if there is a man who hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and rises up against him and strikes him so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, and the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and deliver him to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. You shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. The point being that if something happened accidentally, that you were to flee to one of these six cities, and there you'd be protected. But Moses makes a point, God stresses this, is that if it was done intentionally, if you hated your neighbor and you lied in wait for him to injure him or to take his life, then they were not to offer you the protection within the city of refuge. If you go ahead to Joshua chapter 20, we read then where that these cities were actually put into place, that they followed what God had said for the establishment of these cities. And beginning then in verse 1 of Joshua 20, it says, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of the city. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hands, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who was high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the city in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation.
And so we read again of the designation of these cities that God had told them to establish for the person who unintentionally committed these crimes. They were to flee there because they were in condemnation of the law of the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. And notice here that the instructions were that he was to flee there. And then once there, the elders of that city were to welcome him in. And that there was then to be a judgment as to whether or not that person had committed that crime unintentionally. And if he stayed there, then he was to stay in that city and not leave it until the death of the high priest. And we'll talk more about that later. But literally, these cities, the cities of refuge, the idea of refuge literally means, in the word we're familiar with today, it meant asylum. And we understand those today who, for political oppression or various reasons, might go to and flee somewhere as a refugee to seek asylum, to seek protection from those that would oppress them. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, here are where those six cities of refuge are. And you notice that, again, they have three on each side of the Jordan River. And we're going to talk about the purpose of that in terms of why they would space them out and place them where they did. But we need to understand that as we think about this idea of refuge, that in these particular cases where these crimes were committed, that they were to flee to these physical places, these cities, to find their asylum or their protection or their refuge there. But we need to understand that condemnation brings the need for refuge, that when we stand condemned, we need protection. We don't want judgment brought against us. And ultimately, we need to understand that God wants us to seek refuge from Him. That I'm sure it was very much appreciated in the old law for those who lived in the nation of Israel to have these physical places to which they could seek this refuge. But we need to understand that God wants us to seek refuge in Him. If you turn to the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum, in chapter 1, and beginning in verses 6 and 7, where Nahum says, "Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and rocks are broken up by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of His sight and will pursue His enemies into darkness." The interesting thing is here that God, when we sin, we commit offenses against Him and we stand in condemnation by God. But it is God who wants us then to seek refuge in Him, to seek His protection, to come to Him, and to seek that asylum, as it were, that we need. But to know that if we don't go to God, if the person who inadvertently injured his neighbor and just thought to himself, "I'm just going to take my chances. I'm not going to worry about it. I've got other things that are more important in my life. I've got a job to do. I've got things. I've got a family. I'm not going to worry about the fact that I've committed this crime." It's much the same as people deal with sin today. I understand that I've sinned, but there's no sense of urgency about that. But we need to understand that God wants us to seek refuge in Him, to turn to Him. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, the prophet there says, "And the Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel." More than that place, God wanted those of His people, and He wants us today to understand that when we're in condemnation, when we're in sin and we need forgiveness and we need protection, that the very one whom we have offended, we need to turn to Him and go to Him and seek His protection. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 2, we read how that we will always look for our protection. We will always go somewhere for our help. We're always going to go somewhere for our guidance. In Isaiah chapter 30, it reminds us that we remembered as we've studied the history of Israel, that time and time again, that they would turn to other places, other people, other things for their protection and their guidance. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah the prophet says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." The fact is that when we're in trouble, and we've all had times in our life in which we need help, and we realize that we need somebody's assistance and somebody's protection, but where is it that we turn? Do we turn to the things of this life? Do we turn to human wisdom? Do we turn to the indulgences of the flesh? Or do we turn to God? We read time and time again how the Israelites turned to a number of different sources to seek their protection. God said, "You need to be turning to me. I'm the one who is to be your refuge." In Psalms chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies." David was a man who understood what it meant to seek protection, what it meant to find trouble because of the choices and the sins that he committed. But David was also a man after God's own heart because he understood that God was his rock, his fortress, his refuge, the one to whom he would turn. The question is, today, May 17th, right? 2015, all of us here this morning, as we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, as we look back in our lives, at some point in time, have realized how much we need help. But the question is, who do we turn to? And the question is, do we see any need to seek refuge from God? You know, the fact is that condemnation, again, brings a need for refuge, but the fact is that how many today actually feel the effects of the condemnation of sin? When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that it offers, it only offers hope to those who realize that they stand condemned. It offers no hope to the one who goes about their life realizing there's no accountability, thinking there's no accountability between them and God. Do we see any need to take refuge? In the reading that was done just a short while ago by Dan, in Hebrews chapter 6, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who had obeyed the gospel. They had gone to the Lord and responded to the gospel because they understood they stood condemned and they needed to be forgiven of their sins. But the book of Hebrews deals with those who are being tempted to go back. They're being tempted to return to the former manner of life, to go back and seek other forms of refuge, refuge through the law, refuge through their neighbors and friends, those in society. And in Hebrews chapter 6, going back to the first part of that chapter, it talks about the need to press on to maturity in verse 1. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God. We've got to press on. And it talks about this we shall do if God permits, verse 4. Then it talks about those who again have gone back. Those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God. And then verse 6 talked about those who sought refuge from God, but then they didn't stay within the city, and they left. And they turned and walked no longer with God. And it talks about the fact that if we leave that city of refuge, that we've left our protection, that we've given up the hope. But verse 9, as Dan began reading it a few moments ago, talked about the fact that the writer says we are convinced of better things than going back. We're convinced of better things than giving up what you've accomplished and the forgiveness that you've received through Jesus Christ. And then talks about the fact that God is faithful and that we can trust Him. And that, verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. We have sought refuge from the Lord if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've come and said, please, we need forgiveness of our sins. We realize that we've committed offenses before God and we stand in condemnation. But we don't want to suffer the consequences of our condemnation, and we have fled to God for refuge, for protection. The Hebrew writer says, don't give that up. Don't give up the refuge that you have sought from God. And we did so because of hope. We had hope of eternal life. We had the hope of forgiveness of sins. We fled to Him for that hope. A hope that He says in verse 19, that is to be the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Do we see the need to take refuge? The question then I want to address in our lesson this morning simply is this. What can we learn about the cities of refuge that will help us today to not leave the refuge that we have sought from God, and how that we can hold on to that forgiveness and that hope that we have? So number one, regarding these cities of refuge, the first point we want to make is this. These cities of refuge were to be easily accessible and available to all. That is, that they were for all the sons of Israel. We read from Joshua chapter 20 and verse 9 that these cities of refuge weren't for select individuals, that God had designated certain members of Jewish society to be worthy of fleeing to these cities of refuge and others not, but they were available for all. And we make the point then today also that in Deuteronomy chapter 19 we read how that these cities, if you notice on the map that we showed earlier, they were strategically placed, he says, in the midst of the land. They were placed there for a reason, so that all could have access to them. They were placed not so that everybody just in the area of Jerusalem could have access, or those in the northern tribes, but everyone was to have access to these cities of refuge. But we're to be reminded about this point, is that the refuge that we seek in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that it is for all. We sing that song sometimes, the gospel is for all. And in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all. In Romans chapter 10, he makes that point, that it is whosoever that the gospel is for. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the old law, these cities of refuge were for whoever. Whoever sought the protection because they had committed these offenses without malice or intent. And the gospel, again, is all for all today. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 through 27, in the sermon on Mars Hill, Paul makes the point in preaching to those that day that this was not a gospel intended for one group of people. But God intends for the gospel and the hope and the refuge to be provided by His Son, Jesus Christ, to be available to all. And He says, beginning in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries, and the boundaries of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. There was an aspect to many idolatrous religions that the idol God was actually, there was a distance, there was a chasm. You really couldn't access these idolatrous gods. That only a select few actually could have the access to these idolatrous gods. Paul here in Athens makes the point that the gospel is for all, that it is not far from each one of us, that we have access to it, that we can learn and know how to find the refuge that we seek. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, we're reminded again of this point when he says that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation, he says, to all men. Refuge, sanctuary, asylum from our sins that we have committed is available to everyone. Now, we understand that during the time of Christ and preaching the gospel, even Peter and the early apostles had a hard time understanding that the gospel, that refuge, that forgiveness of sins was available to both Jews and Gentiles. And the point had to be made again in Acts chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34 and verse 35 that the hope was going to be offered without partiality. And finally, Peter understood when he said in verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, is welcome to his forgiveness, is welcome to the refuge that he offers to us. And we understand that perhaps we don't have and wrestle with that same issue of Jews versus Gentiles. And we understand that academically. But the question is, do we understand it in a practical manner that everybody we interact with today, that we see, that we have an opportunity to talk to, is deserving of the refuge that is found in Jesus Christ? Or perhaps am I tempted to find certain people that I interact with that I deem not worthy of talking to about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are there those that I interact with that I choose to, and I make the decision that I'm going to talk to somebody else, that they perhaps don't look the part that I think that a child of God should look? We need to understand in our lives today and practice and live this principle that refuge and forgiveness of sins is accessible and available to all. But we need to also understand in terms of this accessibility and availability that under the old law and these cities of refuge, that there was a sense of urgency. That there was no provision, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 19, as we read from Joshua chapter 20. If you go back and read in the more lengthy context of Numbers 35, that there is nothing in those provisions that says you got 3 days to think about it. There was nothing in the laws that pertain to the cities of refuge that say there's a 7-day waiting period, that there's a cooling off period or anything like that. The point is that when you realize that you stood in condemnation of that law, that you needed to flee there now. And again, that was the point of the location of those 6 cities of refuge, that you don't have to go far. That it's not going to be a long journey. And we need to understand that there is a sense of urgency in our seeking refuge today. That in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that Paul, again, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus and urged him, why do you delay? Why do you delay putting off seeking the refuge from God as Saul had realized that he had been actively opposing Jesus Christ and he needed forgiveness and he understood that now. And Ananias had to tell him, why are you waiting? Because you need to rise and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 3 of the need to value today, to realize that if we were living in the nation of Israel and we had committed such a crime, that the day to seek that refuge in one of those 6 cities was not tomorrow, it wasn't next Tuesday, it wasn't next Saturday, it's today. And in verse 12 again, where the Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The fact is, could you imagine the one who had, with the axe head, who had injured his neighbor inadvertently and didn't mean to? But imagine if a day went by and nothing happened and he didn't suffer the eye for the eye. And maybe a second day went by and still nothing. Would you begin to perhaps start to think then and become hardened by the fact that, well, a little bit of time has gone by and I haven't suffered for it? And how much more perhaps as people today, when we have committed sin worthy of condemnation, do we let time go by and we go, well, there's 24 hours and nothing happened to me. There is a week that's gone by and nothing, no consequences have happened. And because of time, we let ourselves become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and don't realize the sense of urgency that we have before us. And don't realize that at some point in time, the opportunity to seek refuge will not be there any longer. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 10, we read of the parable of the 10 virgins. And the opportunity was there for the 10 virgins to get the provisions that they needed. But we know 5 of them did not. And it ends in verse 10 by talking about the fact that they waited too late. And verse 10 says, "And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast." And these last 5 words to me are kind of haunting. It simply says, "And the door was shut." The opportunity had closed, and it was not theirs any longer to seek the blessings that would be found by going into the wedding feast. And at some point in time, as we read about these cities of refuge, the doors were to be kept open. And the door of opportunity for us to seek refuge from God, to seek the forgiveness of sins that we need forgiven, and the refuge and the protection we need from Him, the door is open right now. But we're promised at some point in time, that door will shut. And the opportunities will cease. And so we need to have that sense of urgency about seeking the refuge from God. And to realize our guilt and the condemnation of our sins today, before we realize it too late. And perhaps that person who swung the axe and injured his neighbor inadvertently, perhaps might have said, "Well, I didn't know what the law was." Well, we need to study, we need to know, and we need to understand what it is today that we do that is an offense and a sin before God. And we need to seek His forgiveness and protection today. If we need to seek refuge, the question that we have to ask is, when do you plan to seek that refuge? Number 2, that regarding these cities of refuge, we need to also know that the way to these cities of refuge, it was to be made readily known. It was not to be a secret. It wasn't to be you've got to ask a few people and only a few people know. It was to be readily known. And God has prepared ways for us to walk in, to follow, and to seek refuge from Him. The question is, will we follow and seek those paths? In Psalm 119, verse 105, it talks about the fact that the law of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He has given us His Word to show us the way, to show us how to seek that refuge from God. But we need to remember that it's not up to us to find that way. John chapter 14 and verse 6, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that it's not my responsibility or right or prerogative to pick which city that refuge would be offered in. It's not up to me to say, "Well, this one is a little more convenient to me. It's a little prettier. I like the city better. The food is better," or whatever. But it's up to us to follow His way. Richard talked about Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9 last week about the fact that we're to seek His way and not to seek our own way. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 talk about the fact that we are to submit unto Him. And in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, it simply says that as it is, talking about these examples of faith, this is as it were, as it is. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those great examples of faith are examples because they sought the city God had prepared. They didn't seek their own. And so the way was to be known, it was to be followed, it was to be pursued according to God's direction. But we also know regarding these cities that, and these prepared roads, that God, we need to spread the good news about the refuge offered by the Lord. That is, if you knew back then someone who had swung that axe and hurt their neighbor, and you knew of a way that they could seek that refuge, and you could tell them about a city not too far away that if they left now, that they would receive the protection and the refuge that they needed, would you look at them and go, I'm sure they'll figure it out on their own? I'm sure they'll find out from somebody else, or it's their responsibility to go and know where the city's refuge are. Or would you go to them and say, I know how you can find the protection and the refuge you seek. I know how you can find the forgiveness that you want. Will we tell them? Will we tell them about the good news? Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, the apostles were given that charge to go throughout all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Tell them how they can find refuge, how they can find the forgiveness of sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul tells the evangelist Timothy of the method of spreading the news about the refuge. And he says that the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 talked about those who received the forgiveness of sins. When they were persecuted, they went out and they were scattered about, but when they did, they went carrying with them the news about how others could be forgiven of their sins. The way was to be readily known, and we play a part in that. Next, we learn from the cities of refuge that they were to be well supplied for with provisions that they needed to survive. It is mentioned in Numbers chapter, Joshua chapter 24, 20 and verse 4, that he says he shall dwell in that city, that he was to live there, that everything they needed to survive was there. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 26, it talks about the fact that all they needed was there. But the point that we need to understand here is that everything you and I need, if we seek refuge from God, is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is where the blessings are found, and everything in Christ that we need is there. And we know that, again, we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, interesting, where Paul is talking about the brethren in Philippi and how that they had supplied his needs and they had had fellowship or joint participation with him in the preaching of the gospel, not only in Philippi, but throughout Macedonia. And in verse 19, or actually, let me back up to verse 17 when he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 19, Paul says to them, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? That again, in Christ, that if we're faithful to him, if we seek refuge from him, if we're committed to the Lord, to his church, and to our brethren in Christ, that if we're faithful to him, he will supply all that we need. Do we believe that? Notice that he says all your needs, not your wants, not your desires and your pleasures, but all your needs. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 33, the point is made by Jesus that if we put him first, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we seek the forgiveness and the refuge from him, the things that we need will be supplied unto us, that we will have what we need. We need to also understand, regarding the city's refuge, that the gates were always to be open. We made that point earlier, but we need to remember that the door is always open for now. In Joshua chapter 20, verse 4, it mentions the fact that the door was open. But today, we need to understand that right now, the door is open. The opportunity to seek refuge from God is there. And even for those that are in condemnation, such as those in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, when he writes to the church of Laodicea and the sins that they had committed, and they had drifted apart from God, and they needed forgiveness from God. And he tells them in verse 20 that the door is open for them to make things right. And he says there in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me." It's interesting enough, it's actually, Jesus says there in verse 20, "I stand at the door and knock, and I will come in if you will open the door." Almost the opposite of what we see there in the city of refuge. But Jesus is offering refuge to those of Laodicea, to anybody who is in sin. But we have to open the door, and we have to open it now, for that's all that we have. Interestingly enough, when you read about the cities of refuge, there were no instructions to come during certain business hours. It was always to be available. No instructions to come back later. But on the other hand, are we going to do that to Jesus? Much like we read of in Acts chapter 25, when we read Acts chapter 24, when we read about Felix and how that when Paul was preaching to him, his response to the offer for refuge of forgiveness was, "Go away, and when I find a convenient time, I'll call for you." It's not really a good time for me right now to seek refuge. It's really not a good time. The door is always open, but not forever. And will we do that to Jesus? And whenever the need to flee, whenever the need to be forgiven, we need to seek that. Again, those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, they needed forgiveness then, right now, and they wanted to know what to do about it, and Peter told them. And we know that those who gladly received His word that day were baptized. Because that day is when they needed the forgiveness. The doors were open. We need to understand that the invitation that we offer, as we do from time to time, refer to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The offer that Jesus makes to come to Him, "All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." You'll find the refuge that you seek. You'll find the forgiveness that you need if you come to Him and if you'll be faithful to Him. But will we accept the invitation as it's extended right now, today? But we need to understand and remember, as we've made the point from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 10, there is such a thing as too late. The person who swung the axe and hit his neighbor and hurt him, there is a thing as being too late if you put that off. We need to also understand that the boundaries of the city were to be respected. We need to understand from 2 John verses 9 through 11, we're not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. We've got to stay within those things that He teaches. And in fact, in 2 John in verse 9, it literally reads that we're not to go beyond the things that are written. It says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ." The one who says, "I'm in the city of refuge, but you know what? I'm going to do a little exploring today. I'm going to kind of check out the surrounding countryside outside the city. I'll stay within proximity of the city. I'll stay close, but I kind of see what's on the outside." Spiritually speaking, do we do that today, in which we've obeyed the gospel, but we're going to check out a little bit things outside the teaching of Christ, both in terms of the aspects of morality and the way we live, both in terms of doctrinally and the things we teach? Perhaps we're tempted by Satan to go beyond the things that are written. We need to understand that we've got to stay within the borders. We must stay in Christ and never turn back. In Ephesians, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, it talks about those who had once been enlightened. But it also talks about those who had turned back, who had
turn back unto God. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it refers to those who had received the blessings, the forgiveness, who had sought the refuge, and then turned back once again as the equivalent of the dog returning to its own vomit and the sow, after washing, returning to wallow in the mire. We've got to stay in Christ and we can't turn back. And we need to understand and respect that God has always defined where safety and salvation would be found. You can talk about Noah. You can talk about, we were reading at home recently in terms of the Passover and how that salvation was found within the homes that had the blood on the doorpost. Salvation is found in the cities of refuge and salvation is found in Christ. He has defined where that is. But we need to understand also the point, and this is interesting, that as we read earlier from those two passages in Deuteronomy and Joshua, that the death of the high priest brought freedom. That as long as you stayed within the boundaries and you lived in that city of refuge, when the high priest died, the law said you were free from your sins. You could go back to your home. You're once again no longer under condemnation. Apart from such, they remained in bondage. But we need to understand that our high priest laid down his life, Jesus Christ, so that we might be released from our bondage. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning of verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning of verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We have the ability to be free from our sins because our high priest laid down his life so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. The condemned under the laws of the city of refuge, when the high priest died, were allowed to live in freedom, and we are too if we will seek the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. As we made the point, there isn't anyone here this morning, there isn't anybody alive today, there isn't anybody who's ever walked the face of the earth that doesn't need forgiveness. The only real distinction between man today is whether or not they're forgiven or unforgiven. Either we've sought refuge from God and protection from Him through our faith and our obedience in the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we haven't. And the call for us today is to think about our lives right now and ask ourselves, is there something in my life that causes me to stand in condemnation before God? And if there is, as we sing the song, "If your heart is thy heart right with God," you need to ask yourselves, am I in condemnation? And do I need to seek that refuge? Do I need to seek that forgiveness of sins that Jesus died for so that I might have that forgiveness? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, but you now realize that, like those upon the day of Pentecost, they realized that they had crucified the Son of God, and they wanted to know what they needed to do about it. And as we mentioned, Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you could find the refuge and the protection from your condemnation that you need. And if you're here this morning and you haven't repented of your sins and confessed your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and been buried in the waters of baptism, understand that you need God's protection and forgiveness today, and we can't count on the opportunity to seek that refuge tomorrow. And if you're here and you are a child of God, perhaps you've accepted the refuge and protection of God, perhaps like that unwise person who has begun to explore what is on the outside, and you haven't been faithful to God, and you need His forgiveness once again. We're told that if we're willing to confess our sins and to repent of them, that He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to seek His refuge today, won't you do so as we stand together and sing?